The sacrifice that Jesus made was the absolute greatest demonstration of love to all humanity. His willingness to give up his very life, his willingness to leave heaven, the rights and privileges of heaven, he laid them down when he came to earth and took up humanity's form. And he showed us how to do it, depending upon his relationship with the Father, his relationship with Holy Spirit. You see, he was fully man when he was here. He was fully God, but fully man. He forfeited those rights. And he took the full weight of our sin upon him. The one who never knew sin. He was sinless. It's hard for us to even imagine that. But the one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And he went to the wonderful cross. And we used to sing those songs. And I still, you know, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, the emblem of suffering and shame. But was on that old cross that the dearest and best gave his life for you and me. You know, that's not how the words go. But the cross, we put this up and it's a symbol. But yet it's so much more than that. It was the pathway to our freedom. It's a beautiful thing. It was the greatest demonstration of love. It was you and I hanging on that tree with him, our sins. We were the ones that put him there. But even in our sin, even in our stuff, as I say so often and many of us say, even in the junk that we go through in this life, Christ looked upon that and he said, "You're worth it. You have value, and I'm going to give my life for you anyway." Because that's what love does. His love is unconditional. God so loved the world that he gave. And nothing, we heard this, one of our brothers shared just even on Wednesday night, nothing will separate us from the love of God. It talks about the height and the depth and the breadth and all of these things. Death, none of that separates you and I from the love of God. We're not separated from his reach, are we? There's nothing that you and I could ever do in this life that can separate us from God. He's always reaching out. He's always desiring for you and I to enter into relationship with him. He's longed for that ever since he created man. But he didn't want it to be a forced thing, so he gave you and I a free will. He gave us the ability to choose to love him or to not. And I know that when we choose to love him, one of the ways that we do that, and the greatest way that we do that, is we lay down our own personal agendas and we take up his agenda. It's the agenda of the kingdom. And it's not like we have God one day in our lives and then all of a sudden we go to work on Monday and we check Jesus in at the door. No, when you lay down your life for the cause of Christ, when you lay down your life for the kingdom, Jesus is with you. Jesus is in you. He's part of your DNA. You don't just check him in at the door. You take him with you wherever you go. You want to learn about the love of Jesus? Learn about it in his book. Learn about it in prayer. Learn about it in those times when you're feeling like an absolute knucklehead. And you cry out to God. And in his mercy, he reaches down and he touches your life and your heart. And he begins to heal those areas of your heart that need healing. Thank you, Lord. I haven't even started. Wow. Chuck's just up there like this. No, he's not. He's not at all. Oh, man. Love is the essence of the kingdom of God. It's sacrificial. I said this last week, and I believe this with all my heart, because I think that this happens sometimes. And we need to remember that love is not a doctrine of the church. Love is not a ritual. Love is not something that we do or just practice. Love is a person. Love is Jesus, you see. Love personified. Jesus, okay? That's what we have right up there, all right? Love is not a religion. Love is not a, it's a person. Love is Jesus. And when we minimize that love to just a mere doctrine or something that we adhere to, or you know, it cheapens what love did on the cross. It cheapens the very, very sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I. Love is a person. And when we're going through life, we're called to, in the Scriptures, the Bible says to put on Christ. If you want to love, you want to have the ability to love, don't work it up in and of yourself. Put on Christ. Robe yourself, clothe yourself with Christ. You see, that word carries so much more than just, you know, kind of putting on a coat. It means let it become part of you. Let it be grafted into the very fabric of your being. Let it become part of your DNA. And I don't want to overuse that word, but it's a great expression. Let it become the very, very fabric of who you are. Let Jesus ooze from you. Amen? Amen. So love is the essence of the kingdom. Love is an evidence of a changed heart. You see, when Jesus is present, love is present, isn't it? Because where Jesus is, love is. Because the Word of God says that God is love. So when He's present, love is present. When love is absent, then you know He's not present. It's the old battle of the flesh, you know, that we all contend with. And for an unbeliever, we can't possibly love the way we need to love without Jesus. Because He is love. Do you understand that? You cannot love without Him. Our love at best is kind of a worldly, you know, just affectionate type of thing. But God's love goes so far beyond that that it looks at the multitudes and it sees that everybody is opposing the Lord, and it loves anyway. And the Bible tells us that we need to love one another. We need to look at all the stuff, you know. My wife looks at me, man, she sees my stuff. She sees my stuff, but yet she loves me anyway. And some of you are like, wow, that's pretty major. And it is. It is. But we need God. We need Jesus. And the primary evidence of knowing Jesus is possessing love for one another. That's an evidence. That's an outward evidence. It's when we love one another. You may not like every single thing about me. Maybe you don't like the way I worship or the style or whatever it is. I don't know. Maybe you don't like certain things about, you know, Don, you know? Don's looking at me. But you know what? We got to love him anyway, you know? We're called to love. I usually pick on you, Rodney, but I'm going to let you off the hook this week. Okay. All right. But the Bible tells us that when love is not there, when we turn to Jesus, that He will take that hardened heart. He will take that heart of stone and He will bathe that heart with His love, and He will take that stony ground and begin to break it up, and He will make that heart soft. He will give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that awesome? Because the heart of flesh has the ability to heal. The heart of flesh has the ability to have the life of God flowing in it and through it and out to the rest of the body. And that's what we want. We don't want to have stony, hardened hearts that are unreceptive and can't receive from God. We want to have hearts of flesh that feel and are alive and live and breathe and give life to others. Amen? So love is the essence of the kingdom. It's the evidence of a changed heart. And it's intended to always be enduring. It's not something that you and I have happen just once at an altar many years ago. It's something that needs to continually happen on a daily basis. Each and every day of our lives, we're pouring our lives out as a drink offering to the world around us. Amen? God, He gave everything. Why do we sometimes just come in and just tip our hats to Him? Friends, can we just give God everything in us? Maybe you don't think that you have anything to give. Give what you have. See what He, you know, you remember how He multiplied the fishes and the bread and the fishes. You saw how He took the little and He made much out of it. All we need to do is be willing to give what we have. And He will take it and He will use it and He will multiply it and He will glorify Himself, because that's our God. It's for His glory. He owns it all anyway. Let's give what we have for Him. It just makes sense. So when I was thinking about this message today, what would I say? I was just overcome with this statement, relentless pursuit. God's love. Love is a relentless pursuit. So I'm thinking about this all day, okay, or all week. Yesterday morning, I go to Canton Family Diner, whatever it is down there, and I go there too much. But I was there on my Saturday morning, and I'm sitting there eating an omelet, and I was just thinking about this. I was reading through some of the scriptures. I was just by myself, you know, and it's interesting, some of the people that come in and out. And but anyway, I'm just sitting there, and I'm just like relentless pursuit. And I'm just sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and I just looked over. And many of you who go there, you know that on the wall right there, there's that big hunter dude from around here. And on the wall there, he's sitting there, and he's got this big old wolf, you know, hanging down. And you know what it says? Relentless pursuit. And I was just like, okay, Lord, that's you, all right? You know, again, I don't know if that's just coincidence. I don't think so. I looked over, and I'm questioning God. Is this what you want me to preach on, relentless pursuit? And I look over, and there's a sign that says relentless pursuit. I don't know about you, but I think that was God. So I want to talk to you about relentless pursuit. Because we're called to pursue God, right? We know that. As His children, we are called to pursue Him with everything that we have. And not just to pursue Him, but to relentlessly pursue Him. And what that is it's a persistence, you know? It's like the persistent widow. She just came and came and came and came. We need to have a persistency in our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't stop. We need to relentlessly pursue God. We need to give Him our best and give Him our efforts. And in those times that we're just not even wanting to praise God, those are the times that are the sweetest. Because if you can praise God through pain, oh my goodness, you begin to just lift your hands and you just say, Lord, I surrender. In the moment of my darkest pain, in the moment of my hurt, in the moment when the world is just crashing down on me and I can still lift up praise to the Lord, He comes and He will just minister His presence and life in you. It's so wonderful, but so many times, you're like me, I get consumed with my pain. I get consumed with the things of this life. I get consumed with, oh, am I going to have enough money for this? Or, my gosh, the truck broke down. I need new tires, and I need this, and I need that, and all these things. And we start thinking about that, and we get our eyes on tires rather than on the King of Kings who created everything. Sometimes we think about those things and we make them bigger than the God that we serve. But we need to relentlessly pursue God. If you take a look at people who are on fire for Jesus, if you look at people and you look at their lives and you see there's something different about them, you see a strong anointing on somebody, you see, and it doesn't matter, it's not about social class or anything like that, that has nothing to do with it. You can look around and you can see people and there's just a steadfastness in their life. You want to know what the difference is? It's pursuit. It's pursuit. It's how you pursue God. And the question I have for you today is, what is it that you're pursuing in life? What are you pursuing? Because you will give your best to whatever you are pursuing. You will give your absolute best. You will invest your resources and your time and your money and your talents into the very thing that has your affection. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing in this life? Guys, I'm going to pick on you. Remember what it was like when you first met your sweetie? Now, I remember meeting my sweetie. And I remember those first times, and you know, you took the greatest care. You know, you just, man, you want to make sure your shirt didn't have a bunch of wrinkles in it. You want to make sure you were showered. You're smelling good, right? You want to make sure your car was clean. You want to make sure you had her favorite music on the radio. You took the greatest care. You found things out about your sweetie. You found out what kind of things she likes. You see, pursuit. It was pursuit. And then over time, what happens? Over time, 10 years later, you know, and you're married, and what happened to the pursuit? And I'm getting a lot of amens from the ladies, okay? You just need to know that, guys. What happened to the pursuit? What happened to holding the door open? What happened to taking care, you know, to make her feel appreciated, to be attractive to her? What happened to even taking care of our bodies? Now I'm stepping on toes, right? Okay? A couple thousand meals later, you and I are laying on the couch, Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon, whenever it is, and we're just kind of all cozied up there watching a ball game. And before, our wives would come up to us and make sure we were had if we needed a drink or something like that, and maybe a blanket or a pillow, and, hey, love you, all this and that. But now, 10 years later, a couple thousand meals later, she's just standing there. Get up. And we're just like, what? What's the difference? Pursuit. Now, granted, I know that's an extreme, okay? It's meant to be funny, but pursuit. We did all those things. You remember what it was like when you first got saved? You dived into the Word of God. I remember it was the weirdest thing. I would go, instead of taking showers, because it was the only time that I could actually get with the Lord. I was still living with my parents, all right? And I was there, and I all of a sudden started taking baths. And my mom was like, what the heck? He's taking baths. You know, Tad, he's taking baths. That's how she would talk. You know I'm right. That's exactly what she would do. And I would be in there with my Bible. Okay, and I would just be going through it and through it and through it. And people sometimes would look at my Bible and it had water all over it and everything, you know. And I'm just like, I didn't care. I wanted to be more like Jesus. And I was going to do whatever it took to get closer to Him. I wanted to make myself attractive to the Lord. You see, and what I didn't realize is that I can do all these things and His love's never going to change for me. But there was a desire in my heart to want to please my Heavenly Father. There was a relentless pursuit about my walk with Jesus that I had to have Him. And then over time, we can get comfortable. And we can get in a place where it just becomes routine. And it just becomes, you know, this thing that I do on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. Or maybe if we have an evangelist come in and something just kind of shakes me up. Friend, that shouldn't be. It should be something that we pursue each and every day of our lives. Matthew 6:33 says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. I put that on our envelopes for a reason. Because He owns it all. That's just one of the tangible expressions of our seeking first the kingdom of God. It's just letting Him have what's already His anyway. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek is an action word. It's a verb. It's something that we do. It's active. It's alive. Seeking after God first. Want to know what an idol is? An idol is simply seeking after something in place of God. It's just a priority in your life that's out of alignment. You see, God is to be number one. God is to be number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 11, I think it's verse 6, it says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. We are called to seek after God with everything that we have. We are called to relentlessly pursue Jesus each and every day. Well, I don't feel like it today. It doesn't matter. Do you think He felt like going to the cross? Have you forgotten about the love that He poured out? Have you forgotten about the way that He sacrificially gave for you and gave for me so that you and I could have life and life to the full? Don't ever, ever, ever forget what Jesus did for you. Because when the things of life come, and trust me, they're going to come, you're going to have all kinds of disappointments. They're going to happen right in your household. They're going to happen right in your church. There's going to be people that let you down. There's going to be circumstances that are out of your control. And you're not going to like it in any way, shape, and form. But in those moments, remember the cross. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. Remember the sacrifice that He made. Remember that He was passionately pursuing you when He hung on the tree. And that's the second thing that I want to say to you today. Not only do we relentlessly pursue Jesus, but you're going to find this. You're going to find that as you pursue the Lord, you're going to realize He's pursuing you and has always been pursuing you. He's always standing there with arms open wide. He's always sitting there just waiting for you to come home. Read Luke 15. I love it. Read a story about the prodigal. Look at the father's heart when he saw that son come home. He celebrated. He had a festival. He had a huge celebration. He was always pursuing, always pursuing, always pursuing. We need to take careful care. We need to understand that, you know, just think about this. Think about David. Did David have it all together? No. David was a knucklehead at times, wasn't he? But he was also described as the apple of God's eye. You know why? Because you can read it in Psalm 27. When God said, "Seek my face," my heart says, "Lord, I will seek your face." There was a relentless desire in David's heart to pursue the things of the Lord. You want your relationship with God to get better? You want to see the anointing of God grow in your life? And I've said this before, keep saying yes. When He calls your name, keep saying yes. Keep saying yes to the Lord. You say, "Well, I'm comfortable with this, and He wants to take me over here." Keep saying yes to the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, Kelly and I and my family would have missed out on a huge blessing if we would have just had it our way, because we were not looking to move. We were not looking in any way, shape, or form. We had been in the same place for 18 years. We were very entrenched in the ministry. We had things the way we liked them, and we were very comfortable. But God began to unsettle us, and He began to stir us on the inside because He had other plans. And I can't even imagine the blessing I would have missed had I said no. Heck, I wouldn't have got to meet Bill. Or Ralph. You know? What a blessing I would have missed. Say yes to God. God pursues us. Now, I've got to move here. You guys still with me? Okay, you okay? Do we need to take a deep breath? Or Isaac, all right. All right. God pursues us. You guys ever read Hosea? The book of Hosea is amazing. It's a beautiful story. It's a true picture of God's amazing love. There's three themes in the book of Hosea. One is the unfaithfulness of God's people. A second one is the judgment of their unfaithfulness. And the third is God's redeeming love. Okay? We like that part, don't we? But God raised up a prophet in that day. He's one of the minor prophets. The kingdom was divided. The southern kingdom of Judah, the prophet that was speaking then was Amos. Amos was actually prophesying to the northern kingdom. Here's what had happened. God had blessed the kingdoms with years of prosperity. Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam, is about 15 years after his rule, after he had died. And the northern kingdom was seemingly doing okay. They were kind of prosperous. There was good thing. There was trade and commerce and all these things were going on. And there was a relative peace that was taking place. But what was happening underneath everything was not so great. There was a moral decay that was going on. There were people that were turning away from God, that were actually taking the blessings that God had given them, You know, all of the resources, the silver, the gold, the different things. And what they were doing was they were actually making statues. They were returning to Baal worship. And they were literally just kind of turning their backs completely on the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like maybe a nation that we are familiar with? Prosperity is not always an indication of... Did you just lose me? Oh, there I am. Okay. It's not always an indication of God's blessing. And we need to understand that. So what ends up happening is God raises up Hosea, the prophet. And Hosea begins to speak out to these very issues. Now, simultaneous to this, God spoke to Hosea because he wanted to give Israel a visual picture of what was happening. And he told Hosea this. He says, I want you to go take a wife of whoredom, a prostitute. Okay? Now, there are scholars that debate on both sides. Some say that it was a prophetic word from the Lord that Hosea, he was giving Hosea, that he knew that his wife would become a prostitute. Some say she was a prostitute beforehand. It really doesn't matter. The picture is this, is that Gomer had a wandering eye. Gomer was tied to the affections and the things of this world. And she was enslaved by those things. Well, what ends up happening is this. So I don't know a man in this place, if God spoke to you and said, I want you to take a wife who's a prostitute, that we'd all step up and say yes. Would we? In fact, we'd probably do quite the opposite. We'd run from that possibility. But Hosea had a heart to hear the Lord. He had a heart to obey. And he took her as his own. So, here we are. Another picture of God's love taking place through the prophet Hosea. You know, this is amazing to me. God's love has an incredible way of overlooking, not just overlooking and winking at, but going beyond just the sin issue that's there. And it goes to the very heart of the matter. Because you and I could not have looked upon this situation and said that this was God. We would have all kinds of scriptures, wouldn't we? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And we would just go on and on and on and on down that trail. And I believe that that's wisdom. But in this situation, God spoke clearly to Hosea, okay? And he listened. He called Hosea to prophesy to the crumbling kingdom. He called Hosea to marry Gomer. And together, now listen to this. The three children that they had, here's the names that Hosea gave his children. One of them meant punishment. This is my son, punishment. One of them meant no mercy. This is my daughter, no mercy over here. And then he had another son, and his name meant not my people. Isn't that great? Punishment, not my people, and no mercy. What a family. Children symbolized Israel's broken covenant with the Lord and the fruit of that broken covenant. In chapter 2 then, all of a sudden we see how Gomer began to be fascinated and enticed by the worldly offerings. And as you're reading through that, you're going to see how, you know, he's talking about Israel and Gomer. They're simultaneous there, okay? But Gomer was fascinated with all the worldly offerings and she went after her lovers. These were the things that were already in her heart and she went after them and she gave herself to these things. And it was an ugly, ugly, ugly situation. But God did something in that moment. What he does, and it describes this in chapter 2, and I have to move quickly here. But he described what, he put a thorny hedge around her, okay? A thorny hedge around Israel. Why? Because God is a merciful God. We can't ever forget that He is a God of love. He is love, and He is merciful despite all of the wanderings and all the things that Israel and you and I do. He's a God of mercy. So even in her waywardness, He still loved her. He put this hedge of thorns around her. Why? He erected the thorny hedge to keep her from drifting into places that would utterly destroy her. Take her into places of the apostasy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for the thorny hedge at times when you and I are running in the wrong direction and we run into that thing and oh my, it hurts. And we get bloodied up from those things. But you know what? God in His mercy, what He's doing is He's bringing us back where we need to be in relationship with Him. Don't ever give up on anybody. There's nobody that's beyond the reach of the love of God. Pray that God would put that thorny hedge around them. Pray that in their wandering and in their running away from God, that they run into it. And don't be like my buddy Bruce, who was describing to me in his old trapping days. He went through the thorny hedge, and he had a whole 20 traps on his back, and he got through that hedge, and he came out on the other side victorious and bloody. I told you I was going to use that. Let's not be like that, though. Let's let it bump up against us and say, oh, maybe there's something wrong here. Maybe there's a better way. And there was a better way. But God erected the thorny hedge. Corey, if you want to come on up. Gomer forgot that the wine and that the grain and the oil and the silver and the gold and all the things that were she had such affection for, she forgot that they came from the Lord. I'm going to tell you something, friends. These relationships, no matter how great that they appear to be, no matter how much reward she thought she was going to get from it, they all led to a land of slavery. And that's what happened. They led her to a land of slavery. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. And it'll always keep you there longer than you want to stay. But even in the worldly pursuits, God had mercy. Because Gomer had a destiny that wasn't with the slave traders. Her destiny was anchored in God, in her relationship with the Lord. She just didn't even realize it. So here she is. She gets used, she gets abused, and she gets tossed to the curb. And here's Gomer now, finds herself being traded as a slave. And she's sitting there, all cast down, thinking that her life was going to be just oh so great. I'm going to run after all these things. And here she sits, being traded as a slave. Do I have a bidder out there? Is there anybody that would buy this woman? Is there anybody? She's still young. She can still have your children. She can do all these things. She's still got strength in her. She's being traded as a commodity, as if somebody could own her. Is there anybody that would buy her? But what she didn't know in that moment, that God had already spoken to the prophet. And God had already spoken to the heart of Hosea. And you know the two words he said? And these were the two that leaped out. If you get nothing out of this message, remember this. God spoke to Hosea and he said, go again. Go again, Hosea. I know it's hurting you, Hosea. I know that everything in you is tore up about this situation. But I want you to go again. I want you to go again. And I want you to buy her back. So Hosea got up, tears in his eyes, a heavy heart, having to overcome all these fleshly feelings of unforgiveness and all the things that go with that. But his heart was to please the Lord. And when he came around the corner and he heard the auctioneer up there, do I have one shekel? Will anybody give me anything for this woman here? Do I have two shekels? Is there anybody that would even make a bid? And piercing through the silence came the voice of God through his prophet. And he said, I'll pay 15 shekels for her. And I'll even go beyond that, whatever it's going to take to buy her back. That's love. That's relentless love. That's relentless pursuit. That's God speaking to his prophet, and that prophet going into the midst of all of that chaos and saying, I love you. That's the heart of the God that we serve. That's the relentless pursuit of love. You see, you can run. You can try to run from God. He's never going to give up on you. We sang it this morning. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on you or me. His love is eternal. It's who He is. And it's who He wants you to be. Do you realize that on the cross, He gave so much more than 15 shekels of silver. But He bought you and me back.